Okay, well, it's good to be here with you today on this wonderful Pentecost Day, and I thank Joyce and our worship committee for all the wonderful decorations that are here. And this is such a beautiful depiction, especially this of the Holy Spirit. And Joyce, how did you fold all those doves? I've never been able to fold origami. So you have a gift. That's the key. Yes. And having some ability helps too, because I had instructions, but I've never really been able to do it right. So thank you. Well, as I read that scripture again today, it occurred to me again what an experience it must have been for the disciples who were there on the first Pentecost. And it's kind of hard to tell from the scripture reading, but the disciples are the opening scene. They're together in a room, kind of like when they were together in a room with all the doors locked and the risen Lord came in to talk to them. They were again together, probably in that same room, I would imagine, in someone's upper room in someone's house when they had this experience. And so the opening scene of this story is just the disciples in a room waiting for the Spirit to come. And they had, you know, they had the tongues of fire, they had the rush of a mighty wind, and then they started proclaiming the good news of the gospel in other people's languages. And it caused such a hullabaloo that the people outside heard it, and they came to figure out what was going on. And so that was the first Pentecost. And of course, some people thought, oh, they must just be drunk. And then someone said, no, it's too early in the morning for that. And everyone was marveling that they heard the good news in their own tongue from people who were Galileans. So this is a remarkable story in a lot of ways, and I think the words in the book of Acts are trying to describe something that's really beyond the categories and capabilities of human language to describe. It's really hard to describe an experience of the Spirit because, as I was saying, you can't see it. You can't touch it. All you can do is feel the effects of it. And I have presided over many session meetings in my 26 years of ministry. And looking back, we've had many contentious ones. We've also had contentious meetings where all of a sudden something happened and the issues got settled. I don't know if those of you who have served on elders on session have had that experience, but it happens. And it happens because the Holy Spirit is there and working amongst the leaders of the church. And it's a marvelous experience, but you really can't describe to anyone else how it happened, which is also characteristic of the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, an overwhelming, almost indescribable experience of the Spirit changed a group of ordinary people into disciples on fire with the faith. The Spirit gave the gift of articulate, passionate preaching to Peter, the fisherman. And we have heard in the Gospels how difficult it was for Peter to find the right words to express himself in many situations. And now Peter has the gift. And if you read further along in Acts, you'll find that he preached quite a long sermon to the people who were gathered out in the square in front of the house, and in the house that the disciples were in. And he did it without writing it down first, which Presbyterians like to do. I have this written down. We like to have things written down. We like to do things decently in order. And Peter, the fisherman, stands up in front of this group of people from all over the known world and tells them the good news of the risen Christ in a very articulate way. That's a miracle in and of itself, a miracle of the Spirit. The rest of the disciples and many of the assembled people out in the square all felt the call. They felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. And each in their own way became evangelists, traveling all over the known world, most of the time on foot, to tell others about the good news of faith in Jesus Christ. So in a way, what we're celebrating today is a miracle of faith, a seminal event that we can track back because of the effects that it had. We can't exactly describe what happened. I think the ACTS version does its very best to tell us what it was like. And for a scientific community, I guess you could sit back and go, tongues of fire, great wind, descending dove, and you could say, I have never heard of such a thing. I have never experienced such a thing. And I think it just shows that it was difficult to put this experience in words and to use images that were understandable to people who followed. But we can tell what happened because of the subsequent events that happened. There was an explosion, actually, of evangelism that went out into the world from those 11 disciples that were there in the room, and others who were convinced by the sermon that Peter gave. And so clearly sound and fire of some sort set everyone on fire, blew their socks off, and anointed them with fire. So the result was a community of faith that had been blown off their prior foundations of faith the way they'd always known it, whirled around by the wind of the Spirit and blown into the world to speak to those who were dying to hear the good news. The barriers of language and customs and inertia were also blown away on that day, for the disciples subsequently found ways to overcome all of them. They were on fire with faith. And actually, we are here today because of this experience that they had, which is why we often call Pentecost the birthday of the church. It was the beginning of the great outreach into the world of the good news of faith in God that came to us through Jesus, the risen Christ. And I think we've had through history movements that were inspired by this first Pentecost. And if you study church history, you can see there's a kind of a flow to that where, periodically people get really inspired again, for evangelism and for witnessing and for sharing their faith, to others. And then we go through periods, kind of trough periods, where we're complacent and we kind of coast. Well, it seems to me and to many others in the church today across the Christian spectrum that we are in need of the sound and fire of Pentecost faith again. And I'm not talking about just one denomination. That I know there are many denominations that are that speak in tongues and that have really spirit-filled faith. That's pretty much not Presbyterians, right? Yeah. So I'm not talking about that, although that is certainly valid and wonderful. What I'm talking about is the immediacy of the message, the excitement of the delivery, the passion to share the faith with those who have not experienced it. Have any of you been to an African American worship? Yeah, then you know what I'm talking about. And it isn't just the forms of the worship, it's the passion that the people there have for the good news of Christ. And I started out studying in an American Baptist seminary, Central Baptist in Kansas City, Kansas, and the student body was primarily African American. So I would say probably 70% of the students there were African-American, American Baptist pastors to be, who were already pastoring churches, because in the American Baptist denomination, you could do that. And so there I was, and very white, and coming from a very white background, although I think this curly hair came from someone in my heritage who was not white. My dad used to put a stocking, a nylon stocking over its head at night because his hair was even curlier than mine. And he didn't want anyone to think that he had been an ancestor who was black in his family. So here I was at this seminary, and I remember the first time I went to chapel and one of the black students was preaching. And it was a really life-changing experience, because in black preaching, nobody just sits there and says nothing, right? Every once in a while, Ken comes out and says, amen, or somebody else out there, I'm not sure who, but I think it's usually Ken. But then American Baptist, African American churches, there's probably one or two people that are silent, and the rest have something to say. So the way a black sermon generally goes is it starts down here, and it gradually works its way up here with lots of response from the congregation, and then the pastor gets to the mountaintop, and everybody's fired up, and they're all saying something, and then it goes down just a little bit, and then it ends. That's an African-American sermon. And the pastor can't preach it if the people aren't feeling it. It's a symbiotic relationship of the spirit. And those sermons can go on for half an hour, 40 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour. Just depends on how long it takes the pastor to get up there. So it works really well if everybody says something, because he gets up there faster, or she gets up there faster. So I think it's not so much the liturgy of the service, but it's the people who come to worship and what they bring to it, and their life experiences and their passion for the faith. So, you know, that's one thing that Presbyterians can do. We can do that. We may not do it the way the African American churches do, but we can bring our passion for faith with us to our worship and to our session in deacon meetings. Even it can even happen there, and we can, fired up with the passion of our community, we can go out and relate to our faith in perhaps maybe a little more passionate way. So if you visit many different worship services and different faith traditions, as I have over the years, you would discover that there's one thing right now that we probably all have in common, and I'm talking about mainly Protestant worship services, but also I'm also including Episcopalians and Lutherans in there. The fire seems to be flickering out, like a campfire that's burned all evening and is reduced to embers. And what would it take for those embers to be blown into flames again? The wind of the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost is not just any day that comes around once a year. It's meant to be an opportunity to assess your individual relationship to Christ and your congregation's way of relating to Christ, and take a look at it, and take a look back and say, where are the areas that we could do better? And it's hard for us Presbyterians, because we immediately go to task. Right, as scientists do too. What happened in this experiment that could be changed? Or was our hypothesis flawed in some way? And, you know, Presbyterians tend to do that too. We tend to say, should we have more meetings? Should we have fewer meetings? You know, should we change something in our worship service? But actually, I think what the Holy Spirit is trying to do for us is to get us, whirl us around and get us to realize that it's not so much the forms of our faith, but it's the heart, it's the love, it's the joy that animates all of that. That maybe for many of us needs to have the Holy Spirit blow on those embers again. You know how hard it is to get a campfire going when it's just down to a little bit of embers, and you may put a fresh stick on it. I know those of you who've been involved in Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts know how to do that. But it takes a lot of air blowing on those embers to get them to flame up again. And hopefully we have not allowed this decline to happen long enough that we can't be revivified, you know, blown into flame again by the Holy Spirit. You know, Simon Barrington Ward has written that the actual work of the Spirit in the mission of the church often begins with a gestation period, a time of uncertainty, of unrest, or searching. It can be a phase in the life of a Christian community. Then comes some fresh apprehension of Christ, breaking in upon the group or the individual with the force, and often the form of a vision. There you are. That's a good description of the process or the way the Holy Spirit works to bring new life into a congregation. So as we take the time while you're searching for a new pastor to prayerfully sink the roots of our community deep in the living water of Scripture, which is what we try to do every Sunday worship, which is probably what keeps you coming every Sunday, is the need to do that. May our search for meaning and direction for our future ministry here in White Rock Presbyterian Church be an open invitation to the Spirit to break into our lives together with energy and passion. That's such an un-Presbyterian word, isn't it? Can we all say that together, those two words? Energy and passion. Yes, I think that's all we're missing. We have the best polity structure of any Presbyterian or any Protestant denomination. Yes, we have a wonderful book of order. We have a wonderful book of confessions. We have wonderful educated pastors who can read Greek and Hebrew. How many denominations can say that except the Episcopalians? We've got all the elements we need. I think we just need to have that air, that spirit blowing on our embers. You know, we just need to have that flame, flame up to life so that we have some passion again in our ministry. And for us that may not, you know, if you guys want to speak out when I'm preaching, that's okay with me. I'm not going to pin something to your coat and punish you or anything like that. And that's fine. And I've been in congregations where people have done that. And that, you know, that works for me. So if you feel like you want to do that, you know, you may want to say just a quiet little amen, you know.
Amen!
All right! It's okay. Presbyterians can do that. It's not weird. It's not, you know, it's not beyond the boundaries. And we can have babies cry and we can have babies laugh. And, you know, some congregations have children's toys in the back and space where the children can play during the service and not have to sit, you know, quietly, which is very unchildlike. And that's all okay too. There's room for all of that because there's joy and there's passion in it. So we're here today because of the faith that has been passed on to us by prior generations. And we're Christians because they believe passionately enough in the power of the Holy Spirit that they were able to leave their homes and leave their families and go out and tell people about it. And they traveled long distances. And I'm sure there were times when they were hungry and they were tired and they were cold and many times when they were scared. The book of Acts tells us many a story about being attacked or being assaulted or being locked up in prison. There's many locked up in prison stories that are interesting to read. And they did all that so that we here in White Rock and Los Alamos could hear the good news of the risen Christ. And we don't often think about that. We don't often think about all the people that came before us and what happened to them. And there are many people who have been missionaries, we call them now mission co-workers in our denomination, who have been injured or killed in their ministry over the centuries and across all the Presbyterian denominations, and including the Roman Catholics, who have been very active in other parts of the world, and many of their people have been killed for their faith as well. People cared enough about this to give their lives to make sure that other people heard the good news. And that's worth thinking about on Pentecost. We have been given a living, breathing faith. And we're called, like the faithful in every generation, to pass this faith on to the next generation. And so, in a sense, we're being confirmed again in the faith today on the day of Pentecost. We don't want to let those saints of the church, the people who came before us, we don't want to let them down. You know, in the years of this congregation's history, people of faith have quietly stepped up to do what Christ called them to do. And you can probably, those of you who have been here for a long time, could name their names, couldn't you? And we have people here who are quietly stepping up to do what Christ called them to do as well. And we can do no less. So, filled today with hope and drawn together by a love for Christ, like the disciples on the day of Pentecost, we are a people of all ages and backgrounds and faith histories, gathered together in one place, expectant, waiting to receive and experience the Spirit of Christ. We can trust in the promises of God. That is our foundation. And we have found joy and peace and a profound sense of belonging in this community of faith and in other communities of faith. Because I remember on one Sunday we talked a little bit about all of your faith backgrounds and where you come from. And paradoxically, we are not only the recipients of the Spirit, we are meant to be the fruits of the Spirit. Now, our resurrection energy is something that should be and will be passing through our body of faith into the world. So, that passionate energy, however you describe it or experience it, that happened to the disciples and the people who were there, has traveled outward in great, ever-increasing waves of power and clarity from that point into the present day. And will travel through us into a future that only God can anticipate. And you may not feel today like it, but we truly are God's gift to the world. So, you know, we could have a bow and put it on everybody's head. And we could send you out with a red bow on your head to remind you that you are a gift that God has given the world. You have been given gifts, all sorts of different gifts represented in this group, but they're all meant to be used for the good news that we have received. So let us receive that we may give. Let us rejoice and celebrate that the joy of faith may be experienced by others. Let us dance our way into the future unafraid and empowered by God's love. Now let us pray using a prayer written by Janet Morley from London's St. Hilda community. Let us pray. Flame dancing spirit, come. Sweep us off our feet and dance us through our days. Surprise us with your rhythms. Dare us to try new steps, explore new patterns and new partnerships. Release us from old routines to swing in abandoned joy and fearful adventure. And in the intervals, rest us in your still center. Let all the people say, Amen. Amen. Once more, Amen. Amen. Thank you.